If you would, turn to the book of James. We've entered into the last chapter of the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Pray. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for your word. Lord, the book of James is convicting to me as it puts its finger upon all of these things that we all tend to fall into, that we entertain, that we are prone to wander off to. Lord, I thank you again just for your faithfulness to your church. May you give me the ability to communicate your word to your people this morning. May I fade away, and may your word, by your spirit, be in the forefront. May you speak to your people. May you edify them, build them up. Use this, the preaching of your word, to sanctify your people. And if there is anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, has not come to faith in you through repentance, may you see fit, Lord, to allow your word to do its work by your spirit. May you convict of sin where conviction is needed. And may you build up all of us in your truth. We love you and we ask these things. In Christ's name, amen. James 5 through 6. I'm sorry, James 5 verses 1 through 6. The title, the heading, if you will, over this portion of scripture in my Bible says, "A Warning to the Rich." A warning to the rich. And before we even get started, no, it's not sinful to be rich or wealthy at all. But it is a manner of, like with anything, what we do with what has been given to us. Likewise, it's not a sin to be poor. God uses all of us. He has benefited and blessed in different ways, some of it monetarily, some of it not. And those who have been blessed monetarily, it is opportunity, especially within the church, to bless and to provide for our brothers and sisters. So in this chapter, the Apostle James, the overseer of the churches in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus, publicly declares the judgments of God upon those men that God has made rich. Yet, it's not just them being rich, yet they have decided to oppress the poor. By these judgments, they are shown how great their sin and folly are in the sight of God, and how terrible the punishments will be which should come to them. James begins with, "Come now, come." This address is the same as that which was addressed to those who would say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade or make profit. Come now, those that boast in their arrogance. In the same way, come now, you rich. You've been summoned, right? You've been summoned by the great judge of all the earth to appear in his law court. Almighty God presides over the proceedings. The charges are made, evidence is presented, and a verdict will be given. When all is said and done, what will the defense be? How, if this is you, will you defend yourself? Come now, you who have wealth. In the same way that some boast in their arrogance, others boast in their supposed riches. Supposed riches. The rich man stands before the judge and is questioned. You have wealth? What do you do with it? Is it stashed away somewhere, hoarded up for a day that may never come? Is it used to help and benefit others? Someone other than yourself? You're rich? What is it to be rich in the eyes of God? Turn to Luke 12. What is it to be rich in the eyes of God? In Luke 12, go down to verse 13. This is the parable of the rich fool. It says, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, to Christ, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Recognizing his authority, like, hey, you're a good teacher, right? Tell him what he's supposed to do. But he said to him, man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you? Like, you want me to judge this? Am I the judge? And yes, he is. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. But he says, man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you? And then he goes to give his word on this. And he said to them, to all of them, right? Take care. Here's a teaching moment. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what your life is about. All that you have. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I know. Right? He says, I know. I will do this. Oh, that goes back to our James, like, I'm going to do these things, right? I'm going to, that presumption. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This man had everything, and he treasured it up for himself. And he's described as not rich toward God. Not rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means to treasure what he treasures. To be rich towards God is to be rich in good deeds, rich in generosity, rich in your relationships. This foolish man, as he's described, failed to be rich toward God by living for himself, hoarding away his riches rather than thinking of the benefit he could be to others. God has blessed him, and he hoards it up. I'm set for years. And the question is posed to him, all these things you've prepared for yourself, whose will they be? Somebody's going to get it, but you didn't give it. You didn't give it. You're not rich towards God. 2 Corinthians 9, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, we read verse 8. Go down to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All grace, all sufficiency, all times. You've been given these things, that you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. If God has given you a level of wealth, do you have the responsibility to ease the burden of your brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord has not blessed in the same way? We are definitely rich in this country. Even some of the poorest among us are rich in compare to those that are poverty-stricken, third-world countries. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that live off nothing, very little. If you have a level of wealth, what is your responsibility to your sphere of influence? We're told to abound in every good work. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that, really, you may abound in every good work. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. T's are together, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Haughty means arrogant, acting superior to others. So as for the rich, charge them. Right, tell them, command, show them, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Where should they set their hopes? But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Remember, life is not your possessions here. Store up treasures in heaven, right? By doing good, being rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. How are we as the church to view wealth? We've been told earlier in James not to show partiality to those who have much or to those who lack. Wealth is a means to bless, provide for, help, right? A way for us to abound in every good work. Is there to be greed within the church. It's mine. I earned it. Let them go do whatever. It's mine. Is there to be greed in the church? No. We're to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. You don't even know of a need and you're like, who can I share with? Is there anyone that's in need? I have. God has blessed me with this. I'm ready. That's the mentality that we should have. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The rich are told that the misery they have earned, the consequences of their sin, must now be experienced. The rich are told to weep. They're told to howl. This weeping and howling is the right reaction, really. The right reaction to what is about to be experienced. But is this weeping and howling repentance? You're weeping and you're howling for what you've done and what is coming upon you. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Is this weeping and howling a godly grief? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we read, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." There is a sorrow, a grief, that produces repentance and leads to salvation. But there's also a grief that is a worldly grief, and it produces death. Its eventual outcome is eternal death. It's not enough to simply sorrow over sin. Even weeping, howling. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. It's not enough. Is that what repentance is? Tears, crying, howling. Matthew 27, go down to verse 3. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What's that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and he hanged himself." Judas Iscariot, Christ's betrayer, one of the disciples, Judas felt remorse for what he had done. He knew what he had done. He was grieved. He returned the blood money that he had received for betraying Christ, an innocent man. But instead of moving him to repentance, right, repenting to God of his sin against God in the flesh, his sorrow and his grief ended in his death, physical and eternal. Turn to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, we're told that Esau, right, the brother to Jacob, that Esau, after he had sold his birthright to Jacob, regretted what he had done, sought repentance, was grieved, sorrowed, wept. Hebrews 12, look at verse 17. "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." He was sorry. He was grieved. There was no way to get back the blessing. He couldn't inherit it. He was no longer the firstborn, if you will. He was given no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. Weeping. I'm sure there would have been some howling on Esau's part and Judas's part. As we come back to our passage in James, James 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The judgment has come. Miseries are coming upon the rich. Why? Why are these miseries coming upon them? First, the wealthy were hoarding their wealth. And there are consequences to this. Miseries to experience. And second, the wealthy were exploiting the labor of others. So first, let's look at the consequences of hoarding up wealth. Verse 2, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. From riches to rot, beautiful clothing, these garments, destroyed, eaten by moths. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. So the charges are given. You have been charged with storing up your earthly treasures, both in garments and in riches. Right? Evidence A, right? Exhibit A is produced. The corrosion of your earthly gold and silver. The sentence. It also seems that this corrosion of their, or it says their corrosion of the gold and the silver, their corrosion will eat the greedy person's flesh like fire. That sounds like eternal judgment to me. I don't think that's going to happen in this life. The corrosion, right, that the gold and the silver experienced will also be a corrosion that will eat the greedy person's flesh for eternity, like fire. The corrosion of what was treasured, right, will eat their flesh. Exhibit B, your moth-eaten garments. The beautiful, right, which goes unused, hanging in the closet, holes in them now. What was once soft and luxurious material, the best that money can buy, if you touched it, would just disintegrate. It's brittle. It's moth-eaten. It's unused. It just sat there. You've hoarded it away. You've not used it for the good of the kingdom. You were selfish. You laid up for yourselves treasures for someday. Right? You've laid it up for the last day. But the great sin in this is not that it's gone unused, necessarily. The great sin is not trusting God's character. What do I mean? Turn to Matthew 25. Distrusting the character of our God. Matthew 25. And go down to verse 24. Matthew 25. That doesn't look right. Oh, because I'm in 26. Sorry. Matthew 25 and verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent came forward. So we're joining in the middle of this parable, men who had been given these talents, and some used, right? It's a unit of money. They use it to invest. They get back a little bit more, but this one man didn't. Instead, he buried it, and he has his reasons. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what's yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew, or he admitted it, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He didn't trust that God could make something out of his investment. He said, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew. God brings much out of little. He reaps where he has not sown, gathering where he's scattered no seed. If he's capable in these instances, right, where he has not scattered, where he has not sown, if he's capable of bringing forth a harvest in that, how much more can he reap where he has sown? Gather where he has scattered seed. He has given, right, in this parable, this provision, right? He has provided for them to do something with it. But this servant was afraid. He was afraid. Even though he knew the character of his God, but he didn't trust it. We must trust God for the harvest. Every farmer that puts something in the ground prays that it does something, right? We must trust God for the harvest. We don't need to fret about the harvest. Simply be faithful. God is to be trusted with your investment. Use what he has provided you. Use what he's provided you to invest in the eternal. Do not hoard up your riches and wealth just to see it moth-ridden and corroded. Lay up your treasures where moth and rust have no power. Lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6. Turn over there a few pages. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Skip down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There are consequences to this greed, to this storing up, this hoarding away. There are temporal, right, worldly, now, material consequences. And there are eternal consequences for greed. In our day and age, greed is celebrated, right? But God sees it as sinful. God sees it as sinful. So, yes, there is this hoarding away. But there's also as I said before, exploitation. The exploitation of those who may have done something. In our context here, verse 4, you owe someone something for the work they've done. The exploitation of the poor. Verse 4. In James 5, behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. So the wages you kept back by fraud are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Someone did some work for you. You didn't pay them. Their wages, right? What you should have given, the thing that you have hoarded up somewhere, sitting in your checkbook, their wages are crying out against you. Those that you've committed fraud against, their cries have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. This is God Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth, the all-powerful one. In Jeremiah 10:16, we read, not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, right? Has provided for Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts opposes injustice. The cries of helpless victims, the cries of those who fraud has been committed against, their cries will always reach the ears of the Lord of hosts. The unjust try to sin and get away with it, but the Lord of hosts cannot be deceived. He will avenge. Familiar passage, Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord of hosts is the fighter we need on our side. We're going to be taken advantage of. We're going to be. The Lord of hosts can also be translated here, the Lord of armies. Right? Armies of angels. It is this Lord of hosts that has vengeance upon those who would take advantage, defraud, and mistreat. The Lord of hosts. The Lord, God Almighty, with armies of angels at his side. He knows. He comes to the aid. He exacts vengeance on those who whose wages are crying out against them, who have committed fraud, right? And their cries have reached against those who have committed fraud, and the victims of that, their cries have reached this Lord of hosts' ears. So, what are your business practices? What are your business practices? You may not own a business, but do you keep back from someone what is rightfully theirs? You've taken out a line of credit. Do you pay your creditors? You've lived, verse 5, you've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Is it because you're not paying your creditors? You have all of this stuff. You're hoarding it away. You're living in luxury and self-indulgence. You have it all. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You're ready to be cut down. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Right? He has no power to do anything. You have so much. And you, by your wealth and prominence and name, have condemned and murdered the righteous person. The case has been made. The seriousness of the crimes have been detailed. The evidence upon evidence has been laid out. The verdict is in. No mercy is to be shown. The warning is there. If we are to escape this judgment, confession of sin and repentance towards God is needed. We must seek justice for the poor and care for the less fortunate. As a congregation and as individuals, we're called to examine our own attitudes towards wealth, towards the poor. In Jesus Christ, we have the hope of redemption. We have the hope of transformation. For those who recognize sin in their lives, for those whom their sin, for whom sin has been laid out before them to see, and the evidence is undeniable, for those, what will their sentence be? For those that anticipate the judgment and fear, it's not too late. Yes, the verdict is in. The gavel is about to fall. But for those who repent of their sin and believe that Christ's sacrifice applies to them, that he took the punishment that you deserve, that the sentence is paid in full by the one you've sinned against, justice has been served. Because the Father accepts the Son's wrath-satisfying payment. We may have mercy. There is good news, if you will. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God eternally. Weep and mourn over your sin. Howl for your rebellion against God. And may your grief be that which produces repentance and leads to salvation. In this chapter, I'm going to say it again. The Apostle James, the overseer of the churches in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus, publicly declares the judgments of God upon those men that God has made rich. Yet they have decided to oppress the poor. And by these judgments, they are shown how great their sin is, how great their folly is in the sight of God, and how terrible the punishments will be which should come to them. But in contrast, those that are in Christ, the righteous, what do they receive? Those that repent of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ will receive true riches, that which rust and thieves cannot touch, and garments of white, not moth-eaten, not rotten. They never can be moth-eaten. In Revelation 3:5, we read, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Instead of the wrath of the God of armies, instead of moth-eaten clothing falling off of you, you are given a white robe, white garments, pure. Riches, true riches, laid up in heaven. I think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had his reward while he was on this earth, and then he went to torment. Lazarus suffered on this earth, and yet when he died, he went to be with his Savior. He went to be. He was in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man begging for a drop of water. He hoarded up everything. He could have done much for Lazarus in that life. And now he's begging for a drop of water from Lazarus. Weep and mourn over your sin. Weep and mourn. Weep and howl. But not like Judas. Not like Esau. For what you missed out on. No. God has provided so that you might in turn be a blessing to others. And in so doing, there is a harvest that we can count on. True riches stored in heaven and garments of white. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are given again the example of those, a negative example of those that we should not be like. And yet, how easy it is to trust in our own power, our own riches even, what little we have. How easy it is not to trust, but to hold on, to hold on with a closed fist the trinkets that we have. We hold on to that which will rust, corrode, be destroyed. We trade them. And what we receive is the due punishment of our sin. Instead, Lord, may we give of ourselves. We learned last week to give of ourselves first. To give ourselves to the Lord, and then what material possessions that we've been blessed with, may we use them to win people to the kingdom. May we use them to benefit our brothers and sisters who may have less. We will not always be in the position that we're in. We may be needy one day and need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us. Lord, you're very clear. You're very clear that hoarding up riches for ourselves is hoarding up wrath. Father, may we instead seek to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. May we love one another, even in that. May we give of our time. May we give of our food, our homes, our whatever we have, of our bank account, that we might be a blessing, that we might give, like we said in our call to giving, that we might give sacrificially, generously, of those things that you have given us. May we imitate you, the one who became poor so that we might become rich. Spiritually, eternally, rather than suffer the consequences, the due consequences of our sin. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.